think a look on some of you parents were like, when are they letting them go? I'm sorry about that. Today we'll be in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, the first couple of chapters. We're not going to be able to read through it together today. But as the kids are leaving, I do want to remind you out on that back table there, you'll see some great books, some great resources. Take the time, grab hold of them, read them and look at them. It'll share with you how to walk with God in a closer fashion and deal with stuff. But today we're in the book of 1 Samuel. One of the things I just wanted to remind you is that when you're looking at the Word of God, often you'll see and notice things that you know is not something that God approves, but He allows it to take place often to enable us to learn and to grow and to become more mature. But let's start with a word of prayer today. Father, we come before You. We thank You and praise You for this day. And for the next few moments, as we look at these two chapters, Lord, I ask that You would just give us eyes to see. We are bombarded with so much information every single day. We check our cell phones, we get instant messages, we are continually aware of all that's going on around us, and Lord, sometimes we just confess that we're on overload, and many times when we come on Sunday mornings, this is the stillest we've been all week, and our minds wander. Father, would You join us and speak to us again today as we look at these two chapters? Would You show Yourself to be mighty? Would the meditations of my heart be pleasing to You? And Father, would I become less and You become more? For we need to know how to do life, and oftentimes in difficult places and times. We thank You for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you've been following along in Mission 119, we are in week 34. We've been moving through, we just finished up on the New Testament Mark. We're now starting to work in the book of Samuel. And again, one of the things that as I've been walking through Mission 119, and I think you have too, you'll notice there's some situations where you read the stories and you wonder why no one is saying don't do that or stop or turn around or why are you thinking this way? And yet, it just sort of reminds us, and this is one of those situations today, we're told at the very beginning of 1 Samuel that there's a couple, really, Elkanah, his name, and he has two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. And you think about that for a few seconds, and all of us, especially many of us who have been raised in the church, we sort of look at polygamy and we wonder, where is God in the midst of this? I mean, certainly at the very beginning in Genesis, it says marriage is between one woman and one man. Why on earth would God allow this to happen? And it's one of those situations where, though it is God has let it happen, He never condones it. He never says it's right. In fact, I think one of the reasons why He doesn't continually bring it up is because He wants us as a people to recognize the hardship and the heartbreak and the wrecked lives happen when we choose to live our lives in an ungodly fashion. And so even though the couple right here, the parents of Samuel, knew God and understood who He was, they still made choices that brought heartache and upsetness. And so we're told in this scripture that there's one wife, that she has lots of kids. And she is loved by her family, and there's joy there and celebration. And then there's the story of Hannah, where she finds herself in a place where she doesn't have any children. And it just strikes you as such an awful thing. And for most of us, I mean, we've run into couples that sort of are hurting for kids and they're heartbroken because they're not able to have some. And it's real hurt and it's an anxious hurt. But in biblical times, it was almost on a different level of pain because the theology of the day said if you were a woman and you couldn't have children, you were cursed of God. If you were a woman and didn't have children, one of the reasons why polygamy seemed like such a good idea was because of your economy and because of survival, you needed to have kids. There was economic value to them. And oftentimes when you and I read the scriptures and it says there in the Psalms and in the Proverbs that for a family to have a full quiver of children was a good thing, we sort of look at that and think, well, that's a really nice idea. But in biblical days, there was no St. Paul's. You survived on your kids. In fact, one of the things it talks about in the Old Testament was there was a violent culture that lived in. So one of the reasons why you wanted a whole lot of sons was so you would survive the raiders that would come in, the circumstances that were taking place. And so when it says here that Hannah was overwhelmed because she couldn't have children, it was a tremendously awful situation. And in the midst of that, the other wife spent her time every single day belittling her, harming her, sort of poking her, saying, God doesn't love you, your husband doesn't love you, you're a failure as a person, you're awful, God has cursed you, look at, he's blessed me. And it gets to the place where she is overwhelmed, where she is depressed, where she is angry, where she is upset. And this is where we find her. It says here that her rival provoked her until she wept and she would not eat. And her husband tries to step in and say, I love you more than her and I've taken care of you and aren't I worth more than 10 children? And he's trying to set the pace, but he can't do it. And so they go up to worship. And it says in the first chapter in verse 10, in bitterness in her soul, Hannah begins to weep and pray before the Lord. She is overwhelmed. She is hurting, she is depressed, she is angry, she is tired of being the barren other wife. Can you imagine what that looks like? But see, one of the things I believe, if we're real honest with ourselves, there are times in our lives where we find ourselves in that place. We are hurting, we are overwhelmed, we're experiencing loss, we're in the midst of grieving. We're depressed, so we're not even thinking the way we normally would. There is nothing good going on. And she begins to cry out to God. You can hear her words, and she made a vow. Well, let's start at the beginning. Hannah wept much, and she prayed to the Lord, and she made a vow saying, Almighty God, if you will only look upon me and your servant's misery, and remember me, and forget not your servant, and give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. No razor will be used on his head. She was literally saying, I will set him apart to be in the priesthood. She is fully committed to this. Lord, you know my condition. Lord, if you would just remember me. Have you ever got to that place where you sort of think that God is at a distance and he doesn't remember you? And for a lot of us, we have this idea that, he never hears us. And even when we cry out to him, he's absent. That's where she's at that very moment. Though she knows God and she recognizes that he is the only one can change this situation, she's basically just crying out, Lord, remember me. So I want to encourage you, when you find yourself in those places of heartbreak or failure or upsetness or loss or depression, the first place to begin is to cry out and ask that God will intervene. And I don't know about you, but there's three different situations going on here. But did you ever realize that in the midst of life, life happens? I mean, how many of you, if you ever had a crisis, would love just to have the crisis and let go of all the other stuff? I mean, that's the way it seems like it would work out. But that isn't what goes on. Hannah is crying out. She's standing in the temple. She's weeping. She's upset. She's anguished. She's depressed. She's upset about all that's going on in her life. And in the midst of that, it's an amazing scene. Just use your imaginations. You're weeping. You're crying. You're broken. You're not sure what tomorrow's going to hold. You can't figure out what the next step is. And as you're crying out to God, the high priest wanders by and sees you. It says that he observed her mouth, and Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not hard. And you would think the high priest, the man of God, that was sensitive to his spirit, that had a shepherd's heart and longed for the very best for the people that came to the temple, he looks at her and falsely accuses her. He looks at her and he says, look, you're drunk, straighten up, get out of here. Imagine that scene for a few seconds. The high priest of Israel assumes that Hannah is a sinful woman, that she's broken. I mean, there's a couple of things going on there. First and foremost, if you sort of look at the backstory, Eli's sons were the other priests that worked with him, and they had gotten to a point where drunkenness and prostitution and assaulting women was the norm, and he just sort of assumed this was one more woman, this was one more situation. You're a sinful woman. How long will you be like this? Go away, you drunk. I mean, it just is a dumbfounding moment. In the midst of her heartache, the person that should have responded with compassion breaks her and piles more weight on her shoulders. But notice how she responds. I mean, as I was thinking about this the last couple of weeks, I just thought, what would happen if that situation happened here? I mean, just imagine, it would probably be on the local news, it would certainly be on Facebook about the awful minister who did this awful thing to me and how awful he was and he did judge me and you know the whole how it would all work out. It would make the news. But it says in this passage that she responds to him with grace and truth. I mean, don't you think for a few seconds when you're in the midst of that situation and you're crying out to God and someone comes alongside of you and falsely accuses you and basically says that you're an awful person, that God can never love you, and to straighten up and stop drinking and get out of my sight, you would respond in another way? But she says in verse 15, "Not so, my Lord." Hannah replied, "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I haven't been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Don't take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." And as I listened to that and I thought about that, if I was the minister at that point, I probably would have said, "I am so sorry I misjudged you. Please forgive me. I didn't mean to be that way." But what's interesting is he really doesn't apologize. He stops and then he gives her a blessing. He says, "Go in peace and may the Lord of Israel grant you all that you have asked him." And she responds, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." And she went away and ate something and her face was no longer downcast. The idea here is that she realized that God had heard her in some form or fashion and she was going to put and commit her path to him completely. And one of the things I want to challenge you, and if you were going through Mission 119, John Soper talked about the fact that prayer, and he said it's a sort of a Sunday school definition, but oftentimes it's the best definition that we have. When we pray, there are times when God says yes and answers that prayer, and that's the one that we like, and we go, "Woohoo, that's a good thing." Sometimes he comes back and says no. Most of us don't like no, but part of the reasons why we can handle no is because we recognize he actually wants the best for us and knows if he were to say yes to this, it will bring heartache and hurting. And then sometimes he says wait, which is probably the hardest thing to deal with. And I want to challenge you to keep that in mind when you come before God. We don't know how long Hannah had been praying, but we're just told that she comes before him here in great anguish and cries out, "Lord, will you remember me?" And she grabs on to the truth that we have a God who hears and remembers. And it says they get up the next morning, they worship, and they go on their way. And in the course of regular events, Hannah becomes pregnant and has a son. And you can read through the first two chapters today, and she ends up naming him Samuel. And in some of your scriptures it says, "We named him Samuel because I asked the Lord for him." But really what the original language says in a very powerful way is that God heard me. God remembered me. It's an amazing scene. But back to that original situation, she treats Eli with honor and respect. "Not so, my Lord. I'm not drunk. I'm pouring out my heart to God." I mean, that's just an amazing way to deal with a difficult situation, because most of us, if we're falsely accused, we have a tendency to believe that we need to take care of that and rectify it. But she trusts in who God is. And then it goes a little bit farther than that. One of the things I want you to see, and I was telling the first service how amazing it is. Remember, she said, if you give me this child, I'll give it to the Lord. He'll be in your service. And one of the amazing things is she followed through. I mean, I've been involved with lots of situations where people will be desperate and they'll pray. You know, I've had people say, if you answer this, God, I'll come to church for the rest of my life. And it usually lasts for about 3 weeks, and then we just sort of wander away. Or you know what, if you do this, I'll do that. That bargaining chip we make with God sometimes. What the amazing thing is here is that Hannah actually follows through. It literally says when Samuel is weaned, which would probably be 3 or 4 or 5 years old, she comes to the temple, she has him dressed in priestly garb, and just sort of hands him off to Eli. "Here, take my son." Isn't that an amazing thing, a trust in God that desperate? How many moms would be happy to do that? But she is, because she knows who God is. And so from that point on, she doesn't see her son, but maybe once or twice a year. And she brings him a new set of clothes each time. But the Lord raises that child up, and it changes the nation of Israel because she's faithful to follow through on what she's asked for. And so you hear her first prayer, which is, Lord, will you remember me? You see, in the midst of crying out to God, she's sort of assaulted verbally, and she handles it with grace and truth. She doesn't slap back. She doesn't yell at Eli. She doesn't walk out in a storm, but she responds in a kind way, even though she probably didn't need to. I think because she knew who she was. But then I want you to look at chapter 2. And I don't have time to read it this morning, but it's an amazing passage of Scripture. I'll read the first couple of sentences, but Hannah begins to pray again, and it's so different from, Lord, remember me. It's a prayer that she begins to recognize how mighty her God is. It says, my heart rejoices in the Lord. The Lord is my horn, is lifted on high. My mouth boasts over my enemies. I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. And I don't know about you, but if you remember the Gospels, it sounds a whole lot like Mary's prayer, that God is sovereign and wonderful and powerful and trustworthy, and he hears us and responds to us. And Hannah is literally saying for all of us to hear that her God is completely trustworthy and in control, and her God is pure and almighty above all other things. And her God, it gives us knowledge and wisdom and discernment. There is no other God like him. There is no other person like him. There is no other nation like him. There's no other situation in which God isn't the very center. His way, his plans are what she longs for. And then at the very end, she says, and he gives strength to his people. He gives strength to the king. It's almost a bit of prophecy because at this point, there wasn't a king. But Hannah knows that her God is the Lord of lords and King of kings. An amazing passage of Scripture. And one of the reasons why I entitled this message, Hannah's someone that pulls people toward God, is that I don't know about you, but when I read through these couple of chapters, do you get to the end of that verse, number 11, and it says they go home and life continues to move on, and the Samuel ministers under Eli as the priest? Do you walk away from hearing that and saying, I want to know who her God is? I mean, she literally pulls us toward the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And how often, just imagine if we began to share a vision of who God is from Hannah's point of view. Hannah begins to know who her God is. And it begins to transform her heart and her attitude and her prayers and her life. And so for the next few moments, I haven't put this in my notes, so there are three so's I want you to have to sort of wrestle through and think about. So when you're in trouble and you're overwhelmed, what do you do in the midst of that? If you're a guy, you don't do anything, because we're men. We won't admit that we ever are troubled or overwhelmed or anxious or worried or scared. But for those of you who recognize there are times in your life where that's exactly what takes place, what do you do when you're overwhelmed with circumstance? Do you respond like Hannah? Hannah, her first stop is to cry out before God. Hannah knew that her God would remember her and her God would hear her. How many of you have a God like that? I was telling the first service this morning early, I was sitting there eating breakfast and Joyce put on that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. It was sort of an upbeat and more modern song of the hymn, but it struck me, how many of us really believe that we have a friend in Jesus? How many of us really believe that when we cry out to him, he hears us? How many of us really believe that we have a God that remembers us in the details of our lives and in the most horrendous situations? How many of us stop and say, God, would you just remember me here? Lord, would you allow me to know that you hear me? How many of you, when you find yourself in trouble, begin to pray like that? Lord, just remember me today. Do you realize the Scripture says over and over again that God delights in hearing the cries of his people because he loves to rescue? He loves to step in and grab hold and make ways where there doesn't seem a way. He loves to hold us up and show us that even in the midst of the storms, he is faithful and true and good. So that's the first, so when you're in trouble, what do you do? And the second was, so when you're insulted or hurt or falsely accused, how do you respond? Really, really, really. Because I know the church answer is, you're okay with that. Some of you know what that feels like when you're insulted or hurt or falsely accused. Can you respond with grace and truth? See, as I read this passage of Scripture, it seems amazing to me that Hannah doesn't respond with anger or frustration. She literally confronts it honestly and openly. She says, not so, my Lord. I'm not drunk. I've been pouring out my heart to God, but I'm not drunk. I am not a wicked woman. I'm not a woman of ill repute. And it strikes me that Hannah knows who she was. She knows she's not a drunk. She knows she's not a wicked woman. She knows she's a follower of God. She knows she was crying out to him. She takes refuge in that, but it goes farther than that. She also knows who owns her. She recognizes her God loves her and cares for her and walks with her. She realizes it really doesn't matter what Eli thinks of her, because she knows who she is, and she knows who she is. How many of you know who you are? One of the interesting things today, Pastor Jerry showed me what they were going over in Sunday school, and it was who you are in Christ. And I just believe one of the reasons we don't walk the way Hannah does in the midst of our lives is because we don't really know who we are in Christ. Christ says we're his child. Christ says that we're loved. Christ says that we're forgiven. Christ says that we're accepted. Christ says that he delights in us. In fact, last week we sang a song that said, our names are written on the hands of God. I know some of you don't like tattoos, but do you realize the closest image we have of God is that he is tatted up with our names? It says that every single day, it says Jesus' mission right now is to pray for his children. Imagine that when you cry out to God, the Father, Son, and the Spirit dwells within us. But what image do you come with? Seriously, what image do you come with? Because it says when you cry out, you can imagine the throne of God. And God is there and they're talking and then they hear this prayer coming through. Does the image of God that you have, that Jesus leans over and says, I know him, I know her, that's Bill, or that's Trish, or that's Dean, or that's Nathan. He's one of ours. He's one of our children. He walks with us in the midst of things. Do you have that image? So when the world insults you, you can say, wait a minute, I'm not what the world says. My God calls me beloved. What if we began to believe that when we're insulted or hurt or falsely accused? What if we just let go of the tweets and the Facebook and all the other things that we use to get back at people? What if we trusted in who God said we were? Do you think it would change the way we do life? And so the last so I want you to deal with for a few seconds is, how big is your God? Because that's exactly what's going on here. Hannah begins to cry out and she begins to share how amazing her God is. And for some of us sitting here today, we don't believe we have a magnificent, almighty, glorious King of Kings that knows us by name. We don't believe that he lifts up the poor and the weak and brings them into a place of safety. We don't believe that we have a God that makes the life and death happen and occur. We don't believe that he is a God that reaches out and is concerned, that the very foundations of the earth are set by him. But what if we began to rest in the bigger picture of who God is? There's no ones besides you. There's no rock like our God. So will you be like Hannah? Will you recognize she changed a nation by having a son and turning him over to God? One of the things that strikes me is that Hannah pulls us toward God each and every day. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking first as I read through these stories, and I've been walking through the narrative in Mission 119, and I've been getting more and more excited about who God is. But does my relationship with God do the same thing? In your home and in your neighborhood and in your workplace or even in our church, are we pulling people toward Christ, or are we pushing them away by our attitudes or our thoughts or in our behaviors? That's something that we need to wrestle with and you need to wrestle with, because we have a culture and a media that tells you every single day that Christians are crazy, they're unkind, they're angry, they're ticked off and they're mad, that they don't like anybody, that they just want to live in their own separate worlds and they can't interact with normal people. Because if that's what your relationship with God is doing, you need to stop and wake up, because that's never the way Jesus was. He walked with regular people and showed them the way to life. Hannah shows us how to live in difficult and trying circumstances in a way with grace and truth. So are you pulling people toward Christ, or are you pushing them away? Hannah trusted and went all in. How about you? Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we just come into your midst today, and I am astounded at Hannah's story. I see a person that's struggling, that's fearful and overwhelmed, and yet she puts her life in your hands and she trusts you and she believes that you hear her. And Lord, you remembered her, and it changes and transforms everything. I see a woman in the midst of a crisis, is falsely accused and berated, and yet she responds with grace and mercy and truth. She remembered who you called her to be. And then I see a woman that has come to a place where she begins to understand that you are the very center of the universe and your ways are greater than her ways. Father, would you convince us to be more and more like Hannah? Would you allow us to have a much larger view of who God is? Would you make us to be a people that pull people into the kingdom instead of push them away from the kingdom? We just thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.